Good morning, everyone. This is the 10 Truths Discipleship class. Come on up and grab a seat. Or if you want to continue your conversation, you could move into the hallway. We're going to be looking back again at finishing up on our topic of last week, which is truth number 5 through truth number 7. You'll recall that the first 4 of the 10 truths have to do with the name, God's name. Remember Jesus's first priority in the only prayer that he taught us. He taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So Jesus's first priority was God's name. Do we know who God is? Do we understand? Are we grasping who God is? By the way, we've got some handouts that Mary is handing out right now that are last week's handout, and we'll probably have another set of handouts for you in a few minutes because I'm going to move on to talk about the last 3 of the 10 truths. So here on the screen are the first 4. They have to do with God's name, his purpose, his sovereign purpose, his moral character, his triune being, and his truth and faithfulness. Then Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And as we saw last week, that really is a prayer for the gospel to go forth and for people to hear the gospel and believe it. And there's more to the kingdom than that, but that's an essential part of what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom. And you'll recall that in the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Jesus actually talks about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And we talked about there being 3 different, well, actually there's a salvation is like a multi-course meal. And what I said last week was 3 of the main courses are justification and regeneration and sanctification. So we talked about God's grace justifying us. We talked about God's power sanctifying us. Jesus is our good master. When God's grace justifies us, we have Jesus' perfect record credited to us. And then God's glory, when he opens our eyes to who he is, to understand his name, to understand the gospel. Theologically, we call that regeneration, or we could call it a new heart. And so those are these 3 parts of the gospel that I have been talking about, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this morning. Let's pray before we go any farther. Thank you, Father, for your great grace that you provide for us through your Son, Jesus, in each way that we have great need, in each way that to provide what was lost in the fall. Teach us today, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, then we went on last week. We talked about regeneration. And I said, this is like what we have or what we know. We looked at the parable of the soils, or sometimes called the parable of the sower. And Jesus talks about, he said to his disciples, he said, "You have the secrets of the kingdom of God. They've been given to you, but not to these others." And he goes on to say, whoever has will be given more. What do they have? They have the secrets to the kingdom. It's also what they know. They know the secrets to the kingdom. So what we have, and we're talking here about the theological idea of regeneration. Then we went on, talked about the theological concept of justification. This is what we are. Are we ultimately, are we righteous in God's sight, or aren't we? That's an incredible question. Are we forgiven, or are we under God's wrath? Are we in Christ, or are we not in Christ? So what we are, and then sanctification, we looked at Matthew 25 last week, parable of the talents. This has to do with growing in Christ, growing in character. Bearing fruit would be another way to put it. And so I call it what we do, what we are, what we have, what we do. Those are fairly imprecise, not really very theological in some ways, but it helps me to get a grasp on these three main parts of salvation. Okay, that's where we stopped last week. And what I want to do, so here we're talking about your kingdom come, and I want to go on and talk about truth number 8, 9, and 10, which, surprise, has to do with your will be done, your will being done. But before I do that, I just wanted to show you a little bit more how prevalent these three concepts that we're looking at here are in the Scriptures. For example, in the Psalms, whenever when you think about knowing what we have and what we know, we have Christ, we know God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of course, therefore, we praise Him. And in the Psalms, whenever you see praising God or even fearing God, that's talking about this idea of knowing God, what we have, what we know. And then whenever you see the concepts of refuge, whenever you see many, many times in the Psalms, talks about refuge, my high tower, my granite tower, my castle, my rock. Those are all terms of refuge, and they have to do with a place where a refugee who doesn't know what else to do can run to and be safe. And Jesus, remember, said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So when you see refuge in the Psalms, think about the rest that we have in Christ or what we are. And then when you see in the Psalms, David is praying, deliver me from my enemies. That's really a call for sanctification, because as we grow in the Lord, we're learning how to fight against our enemies. And when you see enemies, David may be talking about Saul, King Saul coming after him. He may be talking about the Philistines. But we should think, when we see the word enemies, in Ephesians 1, we read about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our big enemies. And we've talked about Satan. Satan tells you that God is not good, that God is not treating you right. The world tells you that everything else is more important than God. That's what the world tells you. Everything else is more important than God. You don't have time to come to church on Sunday morning because you got something else to do. You don't have time to come to a discipleship class because there's something else more important you got to do. Everything else is more important than God. And then the flesh is the self. The self telling you, hey, you can have self-righteousness. You don't need Christ's righteousness. You can have self-satisfaction. You don't need to find satisfaction in Christ. You can have self-rule. you don't need to follow Christ. So we see this in the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 23 that we're all familiar with. We read, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." The actual literal Hebrew there is waters of rest, quiet waters, okay? And he's saying, you can rest now. That's where God leads me. He leads me to rest. He leads me to have this righteousness that's credited to me, and I don't have to work for my righteousness anymore. Then he guides me along the right paths, or the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. In other words, He shows me what I should be doing. He helps me do what I should be doing. He sanctifies me. Even though I walk through the valley of death or the darkest valley, he's with me. And then what we have, wow, what a statement. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a statement of what we have in Christ. What we have in given us by God through Christ. So you see the pattern that I'm just trying to show you, this pattern of regeneration, justification, sanctification is replayed again and again and again throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 116 is another example. "For you, Lord, have delivered my soul from death." That's right. I have a substitute. And I'm not going to have to die for my sins. "You've delivered my ears from tears." Yeah, I won the lottery. God is giving me the very best. Why should I have tears? I should be doing cartwheels. "My feet from stumbling." What I do, I don't have to give up. "That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Let's look at Psalm 42. "I cry to you, Lord. You are my refuge." What did I just say about that? That's like justification. That's a safe place. That's a place to rest. I have a substitute. "My portion in the land of the living." The word portion, that's not a word I'm very familiar with. But if you look it up, it's like my share or my satisfaction. My satisfaction. God himself is my satisfaction. I don't have to find satisfaction somewhere else. So that's what we have. I won the lottery. "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." Your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are too strong for you. I can guarantee that. And you've probably got other enemies too, sins you're struggling with, maybe sins you've struggled with all your life. And those enemies are too strong for you. "Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name." Remember, sin enslaves you. So here is justification and then regeneration, knowing that God is your satisfaction, and then rescue. I'm being delivered from my enemies. That's sanctification. And then praying the gospel. You know this prayer, don't you? Praying the gospel. "Give us today our daily bread." Remember, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." He also said, "No one lives on..." How does it go? "Bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Thank you. Jesus is saying God's word is like bread. Jesus is saying he himself is like bread. When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we're praying for what we have. We're asking to have what God has for us and can give us. "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Are we forgiven or aren't we forgiven? This justification includes forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness, but it includes forgiveness. "And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There's a prayer for sanctification. There's a prayer for protect me from my enemies. And then the book of Acts, like I'm saying, this is all over the scriptures. It's all over the scriptures. Jesus is speaking to Paul. He says, Paul, I'm sending you to open the eyes, open their eyes, and turn them from darkness to light. It's regeneration, isn't it? That's what we know, what we have. And from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is part of justification included in it. And a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctification. And then one of my favorites, Philippians 3, Paul says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything I have, and he lists a whole bunch of things prior to this in the passage. Everything I have, I consider a loss because of or compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's the greatest thing that I can have. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. There's justification, as clear as you'll ever see it. The righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's sanctification language. That's growing. It's kind of what you might call extreme or acute sanctification language. Almost scary, but that's sanctification language. Okay, and what I call the upside-down gospel, 1 Corinthians 1, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you knew a lot. Not many of you had knowledge. Not many of you were influential. Influential, that means powerful, strong. Okay? And not many of you were of noble birth. That's your status. That's who you are. But God chose the foolish things. He chose the foolish things. Regeneration. He opened the eyes of the blind. Chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. We're all weak. And our strength is, that's why we need to cry out to God and depend on him. That's sanctification. And then God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. That has to do with who we are. Are we noble? Are we of high birth? Or are we of low birth? Inconsequential. So here's what we have, what we do, what we are. Maybe a little more clear here. What we have given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. I mean, you can give away all you want to give away because God's going to give you more. What we are, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Pride and humility. Remember, we talked about that with regard to justification and what we are. And then what we do, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And one more, just regarding fear. almost everything that you're afraid of can be put in one of these three categories. Loss of what you have. I mean, it could be I'm afraid I'm going to lose my life. Okay, I'm afraid I'm going to get old and be infirm. I'm going to lose my ability to do the things I'm doing now. What we are, fearing, R has to do with status. Am I honored or am I dishonored? Do people like me? Am I doing well in their eyes or not? And so I feared dishonor. And then what we do, am I going to be a success or am I going to be a failure? I fear failure, okay? So if we believe the gospel, of course, which we've been talking about, we don't have to fear loss or dishonor or failure. Now, I want to go on and move to 8, 9, and 10. So we're going to talk about the 8 blessings of the kingdom. And Maribee's got a handout for that that you can grab from her. And meanwhile, I will try to change this over to my other file. Voila. 8 blessings of the kingdom. And Maribee will be handing out a handout on that. So we're moving to the last 3, 8, 9, and 10. And as I said, surprise, surprise, this is going to be about your will be done. You might say Jesus' third priority. And we're going to look at these. Well, we're going to talk about number 9 is going to be 9 priorities in prayer. It's certainly God's will that we pray, that we're in contact with Him. Number 10 is going to be the 10 commandments. That's clearly expressing God's will. But before we get to that, we're looking at the 8 blessings of the kingdom. We're going to look at what it looks like as the kingdom comes to a fallen world. And we're going to look at how we can be blessed in the kingdom. This is the first teaching in the first book in the New Testament. These 8 blessings are what we often call the 8 Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And Jesus, in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about glorifying God. That's where he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And he also talks about fulfilling the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And he goes and talks about fulfilling the law in several different ways, really. But like, for example, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I'm telling you that you shouldn't be angry at someone. But first, before he got into any of that, guess what? He gives us 8 blessings. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about God's will, and he starts out by saying, hey, I want to tell you about these 8 blessings to start with. What is a blessing? The word blessing means happiness. In fact, you'll find some Bibles where it reads, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are the meek. So it means happiness, satisfaction, bliss, consummate joy. The kingdom coming is a huge blessing to all of us, and in fact, to unbelievers. The effect of the kingdom coming is a huge blessing to everyone. But participating in the coming of the kingdom, which is what Jesus is calling us to do, is a huge blessing for us personally. And so these 8 are kind of a picture of the kingdom coming. It's like Jesus is painting a picture of it for us. Let's say a word about interpretation. God interprets life. We are always interpreting. You know what? And we're interpreters, okay? Things happen to us, and we think, oh, that's awful. Oh, that's the end for me. I've had it. We interpret things that happen to us. And we say, oh, that's a terrible, or this is happening. We think, how wonderful that is. And I just caution you, as we look at the Beatitudes, to question your ability to interpret what's happening to you and the world around you. Things are not as they appear. Sometimes we simply don't interpret life very well. Sometimes we don't know what is good for us or what makes us happy. Let's go to the first of these 8 blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I call this seeing your need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude and beatitude number 8 both end in those are the king. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So they're like bookends. So these 8 are about the kingdom of heaven, and that's why I call them blessings of the kingdom. Okay, poor in spirit. Being poor means I don't have what I need, or I don't have what I want to have. Another word for it would be needy, spiritually needy. So this could describe someone who is discouraged. It could describe someone who is depressed. Another way to say it is those who see their desperate need for God. And we can always go to the Psalms to learn how to pray, right? Psalm 70, verse 5, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay." There's an urgency about prayer when you're poor in spirit. Psalm 142, verse 6, "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." There's a great prayer that we can all pray, because our enemies are too strong for us. And we need to understand that we really are in a lot more desperate need than we think we are. Psalm 40, verse 17, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." Do not delay. Urgency about prayer. So how can you tell when you're poor in spirit? From the passages I just read. On the floor in a crying mess. Okay. Crying out to God. Okay. How can you tell when you're poor in spirit? You pray. You pray. Okay. That's how you can tell. And you know you need to pray. Because in Christ are all the riches. What would be the opposite of being poor in spirit, do you think? Prideful? Could be. Peaceful. Okay. If you're blessed by being poor in spirit, the opposite of that, the unblessed thing, is you're just really strong, and you're really rich, and you're really you're like super spiritual. You're the super spiritual person. That could be called pride. So why is being poor in spirit a blessing? Who wants to be poor in spirit? Well, it's a blessing because all of a sudden we find ourselves praying. We're tuned in with God. We're going after God. We're appealing to Him. We're crying out to Him, which is a really good thing. Let's go to number 2. Blessed are those who mourn. We grieve or mourn because of suffering, loss, disease, death, conflict, unbelief. In other words, we grieve about sin and the effects of sin. That's what we mourn about. You check yourself next time you're mourning and see if it's not about sin and the effects of sin, our fallen condition in a fallen world. Jesus wept about the death of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem, unwilling to follow him. Paul wept in warning the Ephesians about distortions of the truth, and he grieved over unrepented sin, and he wept when speaking about enemies of the cross. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus is the comforter, we read in Isaiah 61 and in Isaiah 40. And he also brings what I call the great reversal that we read about in, in Psalm 90. Now, here's a question. How can we minimize our mourning? I mean, who wants to mourn? No one wants to mourn. And yet, blessed are those who mourn. So how can we minimize our mourning? What do you think? Practical ideas here. Okay. That's a lot more theological and probably more accurate answer than I was looking for. Rihanna. Say the last part again. Doing what?
Finding earthly good.
Finding earthly good. Okay. Well, I'm actually being sort of cynical here. Yes. I'm sorry?
Self-medicating.
Okay. I was thinking something practical. Pardon me?
You don't get married.
Don't have kids. Mary knows this stuff. Don't get married. I mean, you know, when a husband is supposed to love his wife's body as his own body, so if she hurts, he's going to hurt. Well, who needs that extra hurt? Who needs that extra mourning? Don't get married, okay? And if you do get married, and you've already gone too far, okay, don't have any children, because there's going to be a lot more mourning involved when you have children, okay? And now, I'm being a bit facetious. I know you can see that, I hope. Pardon me?
Don't live.
Don't be born. Don't join a church. Because when some people mourn, we mourn with them. When others mourn, we mourn with them. Or grieve, we grieve with them. Now, it's okay to come on Sunday morning and get the advantages and the songs, but don't join the church. Don't commit yourself, because that's like getting married. Then you're going to get tied in to something. And you're going to, believe me, you're going to be mourning. And then you really get involved in the church, and you're going to mourn even more, okay? Don't have any close friends, because that'll cause more mourning as well. So what's the opposite of mourning, or being the kind of person who mourns? Accepting people's sins. Okay, that would work. But I was thinking the opposite is really to be aloof, to not let anything bother you, to be isolated and not have friends, not get married, to be tough, don't let sin bother you, to be calloused, so to speak. Yeah. After all, I've got my cell phone.
Yeah.
I don't need to talk to you. Or I've got my pornography, so I don't need to have sex with a real woman. Or, just stay away from people. And so I think you can see from this why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. People who are getting involved, who are, yeah, it hurts. Yeah. But that's what happens if you're a Christian and you're involved in the kingdom coming into this world. It's going to hurt. And God wants you to hate sin. He also wants you to care enough to get involved. Blessed are the meek. I would call this seeing how good God is, and let me try to explain that. Meekness is very misunderstood. In fact, we don't use the word much anymore because we think meek means weak. And so in most of your Bibles, the word meek is translated as gentle or in some other way. In the Beatitudes, they still use the word meek because they really need to. But meek is those who endure injury with patience and without resentment. You know, Paul suffered greatly, yet he doesn't seem to be resentful when he talks about it. Those who are content to miss out on their rights without bitterness. You know, bitterness has all to do with expectation. What am I expecting? And you talk to a bitter person, and they say, I had a right to have such and such, and that was taken away from me. I had a right to have that. And so it's so much of our expectation. Are we going to get what we think we have a right to get? We read that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, yielded his rights. Like he talked about having a right to have a wife with him, or a right to get support. But instead, he worked as a tent maker. Paul actually yielded his rights. In 1 Corinthians 6, 7, Paul talks about lawsuits among the people in Corinth. And he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Wow. In Genesis 13, Abraham says, Lot, you choose wherever you want to go. You take your flock and you pasture wherever you want to go. And he was generous. He said, you do what you want. And he didn't argue with him, didn't get mad, didn't get bitter. And then, after Lot is gone, God says to Abraham, look around at all the land you can see. That's what I'm giving to you. So God gives more than we can give. So meekness is really, I have it so good. I guess I need to read more on the slide here. A meek person is the one who's amazed that God and man can treat them as well as they do. Those who believe that God has given them the very best. Those who see that they have far more than they deserve. In other words, a person who believes, I'm not getting a raw deal from God. God is actually giving me way, way more than I deserve. And because I have it so good, I don't have to get angry or bitter or sour or resentful, which is the opposite of meekness, or to force or coerce or manipulate to get something I want to have. And that's why we have it translated as being gentle. Gentle is more of the result of meekness, whereas meekness is gentleness because of my relationship with God and how God is treating me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They're going to get everything. they're not going to miss out. They're going to get everything. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, seeking righteousness. Those who see what's wrong and want to set it right. And actually, hopefully, it's seeing what's wrong in yourself first and wanting to set it right. Taking the log out of your own eye first, as Jesus said. And they will be filled, or they will be satisfied. They'll know what is truly satisfying. And I add here an extra goodie. The secret to life. What's the secret to life? The secret to life is, you didn't know you were going to get this morning, did you? The secret to life is to love, now listen carefully. The secret to life is to love what's good for you. Okay? Very simple. Love what's good for you. I love my wife, Maribee,
And she is so good for me. She is so just blessing after blessing after blessing. And I love her. I actually love I love vegetables. And they're good for me. And Mary fixes me vegetables. I love a good pot roast, too. I love fresh fruit. I love to get out and walk. I love to run. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to run, but I love to run. And those things are good. I mean, they're simple things, and they're good for you. The secret to life, learn to love what's good for you. Well, righteousness is good for you. God himself is the best thing you can ever have. Learn to love what's good for you. Blessed are the merciful. This is the fifth one. The first four are more oriented toward our relationship with God. These four are more oriented toward our relationship with one another, because in the kingdom, as the kingdom comes and pushes out the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light comes, and there's conflict between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be lots of conflict. And blessed are the merciful, those who respond in love to those who are struggling with adversity and sin. We tend to be more merciful to those who are struggling with adversity, people who need help, who are in trouble. But what about the person who sins against you? I mean, they're struggling with their sin, and we're not so merciful. We don't feel so merciful toward them, but why not? Those who give their enemies what they need instead of what they deserve. Suppose you can think of maybe someone who's your enemy right now, or acting like your enemy, or who is not being very nice to you right now. Suppose you think about and pray about giving them what they need instead of what they deserve, because, of course, that's what God does with all of us who put our faith in him. He gives us what we need instead of what we deserve. And he forgives us and corrects us when we oppose him. So shouldn't we forgive and correct those who oppose us? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus in Luke 6 says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Blessed are the pure in heart. These are people who are confessing, are willing to confess their sin. They're transparent, they're sincere, they're free from falsehood and duplicity and deceit. That's really the opposite of being pure in heart. Now, purity, you think of pure water. You can see right through it. It's all water. It's all the same thing. There's no impurities in there. And that's why I say here, it's when the outer self reflects the inner self. You're not, the opposite of pure in heart is you're saying one thing and you're thinking something else. We call it hypocrisy, or we call it acting, or we call it pretending. We don't have to pretend or act. We shouldn't be hiding our sin. We've all got sin, so on the appropriate occasion, we should be confessing that sin. Jesus said in Matthew 10, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. You think you're hiding your sin? Well, on the day of judgment, you won't be hiding it. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed. You think you're saying things in secret that no one will find out about? That's not the case. Everyone's going to find out about it. It's going to be shouted from the rooftops. So you might as well start saying what you're thinking inside, because it's all going to come out anyway. That's what being pure in heart is, when the outer self reflects the inner self. And then blessed are the peacemakers, those who take initiative to make things right, to resolve conflict, to be reconciled, those who ask forgiveness, who pay back what they can pay back. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't when you've hurt someone else. And then they forgive others who have sinned against them. Jesus said that if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, then stop. Stop your worship. More important than worship is go and be reconciled with that person who has something against you. Or if your brother sins or sister sins, then you have something against them. So whether they have something against you or you have something against them, in Matthew, this is in Matthew 18, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And then Jesus tells other things to do from that point on. So Jesus is saying, if you have something against someone else or if they have something against you, if you're a peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, you need to go and be reconciled. Whoa, I'm out of time. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is a matter of persevering. Those who are right regardless of pressure, those who do what is right regardless of pressures, consequences, or opposition. They're willing to speak out and stand alone. And this is the last one, and it's for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we'll stop there, out of time. And what I want to do is I'll probably talk a little bit more about this next week, and then I want to move on and talk about prayer. I call it the 9 priorities in prayer, which is found in Matthew 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. And speaking of prayer, let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing opportunity that we have, the profound privilege that we have of speaking to you anywhere, anytime we want, under any circumstances, any situations. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your just your great grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.